Your Bible to 1 Timothy this morning. 1 Timothy. We're going to be looking at the first four verses of 1 Timothy chapter 2, looking at the message this morning, all who are in authority. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 4 says, "First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, so that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." So Paul here, he begins this chapter, what for us is a chapter, of course it wasn't divided into chapters and verses when he wrote, but he begins this chapter with saying, first of all then, or some translations you may have where it says, therefore then. And so Paul has been giving in chapter 1, he's been speaking fairly generally about Timothy's task as the pastor, the leader of this church, and now he's going to get very specific starting in chapter 2. And he says here, first of all, prayers, supplications, intercessions, and thanksgivings are to be offered. And I think it's a natural question for us to ask. As we look at this list, we should wonder, well, do these words mean different things? Because he's listed several different things. I'm reading the ESV. It says supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings. Is there any difference between these things? Charles Ellicott said like this, he says, "Many attempts, some of them not very happy ones, have been made by grammarians and commentators to distinguish between these terms, each of which denotes prayer." And I think that's essentially correct. These terms, especially supplications, prayer, intercession, do all mean prayer, but they are different Greek words, so it is worthwhile for us to understand what those different Greek words are in order to understand exactly what Paul is saying here. The first word, which is translated as supplications or entreaties, depending on your translation, it actually comes from a combination of two words in the Greek. It means to be in want and to pray for a specific need. To be in want and to pray for a specific need. So one word study commentates on this verse by saying it's a heartfelt petition arising out of a deep personal need. So this is a very personal prayer. It's something that you feel yourself, right? It's not just a generic prayer. It's something that comes from a deep felt need that you have. The second word, which is translated usually simply as prayers, that's basically what it means. That's what the Greek word is. It's prayers. It's a simple word for prayers. But then the third word, intercessions in the ESV, actually is a technical term in the Greek that means to approach the king. To approach the king. So the root word of that word actually means to hit the mark. Right? Almost what we would today say is a bullseye. Right? It's a perfect shot, so to speak. And so the same word study I referenced a minute ago, it says that this refers to petitions of believers as they fall in line with God's will, revealing how the one intervening should get involved after drawing near to God and agreeing with his revealed will. Right? So in short, this is a spirit-directed intercession. So the first one is a very personal one, a personal heartfelt need. The second one is prayer, which is fairly broad. And then this third one is a spirit-directed intervention. Maybe not a personally heartfelt need, but it is in response to the Holy Spirit's leading in our lives that we offer this intercession. And then the last word, thanksgiving, is pretty self-explanatory. It's the giving of thanks. So what can we take from this, that Paul uses these several different words here? Well, we can take from it that we are to pray for all men, and so committed to this are we to be that Paul uses three different words to elaborate or to explain this instruction. Paul doesn't just say pray for everybody. But that's what he's getting at, right? In fact, the Message actually renders this verse, and it's paraphrased like this, says, the first thing I want you to do is pray every way you know how for everyone you know. Well, getting through that instruction is actually, believe it or not, the easy part. It's who we are supposed to pray for that makes it touchy. What does Paul say? At the end of verse 1 of chapter 2, he says that we are to do this for all people. The 19th century theologian H.R. Reynolds said this. He says, it's difficult for us to always love all men, to think of all men as equally dear to God, or to regard all men as equally capable of being blessed. That should, I hope, if you were here last week, it should remind you of what we talked about last week when we looked at the idea that all human beings are created in the image of God. All human beings are loved by God, and we are instructed in Scripture to imitate God and to show God's love to all other human beings. This idea from Reynolds, it's difficult for us to always love all men, that may be the biggest understatement ever. It's not difficult, it's impossible to love all men. To think of all men as equally dear to God. And I don't know if we would ever consciously articulate this, but it's very easy for it to sneak into our minds that, well, no way does God love that person as much as me. I mean, look at what they're doing. Look at what they're promoting. Look at what they're teaching. Or look at what they're not doing. Right? In our mind, we're kind of scaffolding. They're down here, I'm up here. But look at what Reynolds says, to think of all men as equally dear to God. Remember from last week, we said we have to love our enemies, we have to love our neighbors, and everyone else. This is not an easy instruction, right? There are people, if we're going to be just perfectly honest with each other, there are people in the world that we don't like. That's just the reality. For whatever reason it might be, we don't like them, and therefore we really don't want to pray for them. Certainly not in any positive way. There are people in our lives that maybe they've wronged us in some way, maybe they've hurt us in some way, maybe they just rub us the wrong way. Maybe we can't even really say why, we just know that when they're around, we're just kind of on edge, right? We don't have the warm, fuzzy feeling for them. The feeling we have for them is something quite different than warm and fuzzy. And these might be people that we work with, maybe even people in our family, maybe they're in our neighborhood, maybe they're people we don't have to see on a very regular basis, but for whatever reason, we don't want to talk to them, and frankly, we don't want to talk about them, certainly not to God, and certainly not in a way in which we ask God to bless them. But Paul here doesn't give us an option. Right, if you look at this, it certainly does not say, I exhort you, therefore, to offer entreaties and supplications and petitions for everyone you like. It doesn't say that. It says, for all people. And then, as if that weren't difficult enough, Paul starts to get very specific. He says, beginning of verse 2, that we are to pray for kings and all who are in authority, or all who are in high positions. Paul's starting to get real personal here. See, there may sometimes be a temptation on our part to think, well, we live in America. We don't have kings, so this doesn't apply to us. Wrong. Because in this instruction here, when Paul says this, he's not speaking specifically about kings. It's not an exclusive command related to a king. It's a reference to whomever holds the highest position of authority where you live. So the other thing is that Paul is saying not only kings, but then he says all who are in high positions or all who are in authority, depending on your translation. That means not only the person in the highest office, but everyone who holds any position of influence or authority or leadership. Another thing that I've heard people use to try to argue, well, this doesn't really apply to us besides this idea of, well, we don't have kings. True, but it's not exclusive to kings. Then I've also heard people suggest something along the lines of, well, Paul had no idea the kind of people that we would be living under when he wrote this. He could never have anticipated the kind of leadership that we would be dealing with. Well, that might be true, but it would be very difficult to find someone who is a worse person to live under than the person Paul is referring to when he wrote this. Because when Paul wrote this letter to Timothy, Timothy is in Ephesus. Ephesus was part of the Roman Empire, and the Roman Empire at the time Paul wrote this letter was ruled by Nero. If you know much about your ancient history or your world history from whenever you last took world history, Nero, not a nice guy. Nero, according to one little biographical post online, it says that he is remembered as ineffectual, neglectful, and brutal. Nero had his own mother killed. He had his first wife killed. Some think he had his second wife killed. He's often blamed for starting the fire that burned much of Rome and supposedly fiddled as it burned. Whether that's true or not, he did blame the Christians for the fire and then set about systematically executing them. Some by burning them alive. Others by feeding them to wild beasts. This is who is in charge of the Roman Empire when Paul writes this letter. And yet, even with someone of that character in charge, Paul tells Timothy, pray for kings and all who are in authority. Now please notice again, there's no exemption here. There's no out clause. There's no pray for all those in authority that you like. We've had over the past few years in this country this relatively new phenomenon that I really don't remember until the last few years, where people are saying things like, not my president. Whether it was Donald Trump and you're saying about him, or now it's Joe Biden and you're saying about him, not my president. But see, there's really no such thing as not my president. There's either the president or not the president. It doesn't say in here, pray for those who are in positions as long as you voted for them. No qualification like that. Someone's either the president or they're not. And in the United States, the closest thing we'd have a king, the person who holds the highest position of leadership and authority in this country, is the President of the United States. And we are instructed here to pray for the president. We don't get to do, right, our best little Bernie Sanders impression. I'm not praying for him. Right, as much as we might want to. But what do you think would happen if Christians and churches all across the country started obeying his command? What do you think would happen if we were really praying, not just for things to go the way we want them to go politically, but really praying for the people who are in authority? About 100 years after Paul wrote this letter, a man named Tertullian, who was one of the early church fathers in northern Africa, wrote this. He said, we Christians do intercede for all the emperors that their lives may be prolonged, their government be secured to them, their families may be preserved in safety, their senates faithful to them, their armies brave, their people honest, that the whole empire may be at peace, and for whatever other things are desired by the people or the Caesar. Wow. That would be very difficult, would it not, for us to pray for people in political office that we don't like? Think about the level of animosity that exists in our country right now, the discord that exists in our country right now, and imagine that prayer being offered consistently by individual Christians and churches across our country. What impact might that have? Please notice, too, by the way, that the next part of this instruction is to pray not only for kings, but it says for all who are in authority or for all who are in high positions. That word there that's translated as authority actually only appears one other time in all of Scripture. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, If you want to look there, you can. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1. It says, "When I came to you, brothers, I did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom." And that word that's translated in 1 Corinthians 2, 1 as lofty speech is the same word that's here used to describe those who are in high positions or positions of authority. It literally means a prominence or an eminence, almost like a mountain peak. And so when Paul is here using it to describe those in positions of leadership, he's basically referring to anyone who holds a high position. Anyone who holds a position of leadership or authority. So if we want to continue this very direct instruction about how would this apply to us today, it would mean then that we have to pray not only for the president, whoever that may be, but we also have to pray for the other people in leadership in the country. Members of Congress, the Supreme Court. It would mean, if we want to get real particular, that we have to pray not just for Joe Biden, but also for Nancy Pelosi. Yeah, I know. We have to pray for members of Congress, right? For us in South Dakota, that means we got to pray for John Thune and Mike Rounds and Dusty Johnson. But not only at the national level, we got to pray at the local level, the state level. We got to pray for Kristi Noem and Larry Roden. We got to pray for local leadership, whether it's your town or your township or your city, whatever it might be. We have to pray for those in positions of leadership. And this is a very simple instruction with very major application. Supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all that are in authority. But Paul goes on further, right? After he says to do this, then he goes and gives this explanation of definite and specific benefits that result. Look what he says. Pray for kings and all who are in high positions that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. Charles Ellicott said like this. He says there's two reasons why such prayers result in a quiet, peaceable life. First, through their wise rule that Christians might enjoy peace. And second, that the temper of the people who prayed thus for the ruling powers might be so affected, the constant repetition of such prayers, that all thoughts of revolt and resistance would be gradually stamped out. First, in other words, we're praying for those in authority that they would rule wisely so that we can enjoy living under fair leadership, just leadership. We pray that they would rule in a way that's appropriate, that's right, that's wise. Praying for a desire on their part to do what's in the best interest of the country, not what's in the best interest of them politically, for their party, whatever's politically expedient. But secondly, though, when we obey this instruction to pray, we will find that our own hearts and attitudes are impacted. Now, I'm not necessarily suggesting here that we pray for our elected officials and all of a sudden we're going to start liking them. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying that everything that they do is all of a sudden going to meet with our approval. It doesn't say that either. But I am suggesting that our attitudes toward them will change, because I would submit to you that it is very difficult to maintain an attitude of hate and animosity toward someone for whom you are seriously praying. I don't mean you have to like everything they do, but I think that our attitude toward them will change. And this would relate to what we talked about last week, right? The respect for other people because they are other people. They're created in the image of God. And we are not instructed in Scripture to love one another as long as they vote the same way we do. To love one another as long as they do the things that we want them to do. Paul here doesn't give a qualifier. He says, pray for them. And then Paul goes on and says that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. Or some translations say godliness and honesty. A few translations actually use the word there, gravity. The Phillips translation reads like this: so that our common life may be lived in quiet and peace with a proper sense of God and of our responsibility to Him for what we do with our lives. Joseph Benson, talking about this part of the instruction, he says, this is a comprehensive word taking in the whole duty we owe to our neighbor. The Geneva Study Bible, it says this word includes every type of duty which is to be used by men in all their affairs. So in short, what Paul is saying here in verse 2 is he's talking about our vertical relationship, godliness. He's talking about our horizontal relationship, dignified in every way. Our relationship with God, our relationship with our fellow man. How we treat other people matters to God. And it's more than just how we treat them to their face. Right? I mean, the simple reality is that very few, if any of us, are going to have the opportunity to talk face to face with the President of the United States or the Speaker of the House. But that doesn't mean that we are excused from how we think about them or what we say about them or what we post about them from the comfort of our keyboard or our phone. And believe me, I'm talking to myself here, right? I can, with the best of them. But we're instructed here to live a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. Let me give you a very convicting thought from author Kerry Newhoff. He says, of all the mysteries we try to crack in life, the mystery of becoming a better, more Christ-like person is the most challenging. Of all the mysteries we try to crack in life, the mystery of becoming a better, more Christ-like person is the most challenging. Isn't that true? It's very easy, right? It's very easy for us to behave in a Christ-like manner for people, to people we like. But believe it or not, if we were to take what Scripture says and translate it somewhat more contemporary language, to behave in a Christ-like manner towards people we like isn't really Christ-like. Scripture says even sinners do that. It requires no effort on our part. It requires certainly no spiritual transformation within us to be nice to people we like. What takes yielding to the Holy Spirit, what takes the transformation of the Holy Spirit within us, what takes dying to self on a regular basis is being nice to people we can't stand. That's what the Scripture instructs us to do. Truly imitating Christ means that we behave in a Christ-like manner to people in and of ourselves we would not want to be nice to. Why do we have to do this? I mean, that's a logical question, right? Why, God, do we have to do this? Well, look what Paul continues. Look at verse 3. It's good and it's pleasing in the sight of God, our Savior. It's our duty as Christians, in other words, to do this because it's what God has called us to do because, if you want to get real blunt, it makes God happy. But it goes further than that. Verse 4. It's good and it's pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, verse 3, verse 4, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. If God desires all people to be saved and to come to knowledge of the truth, what does that have to do with all this that comes before? First of all, let's be clear that while that is God's desire, it's not going to happen. Not everyone is going to come to the knowledge of the truth. Not everyone is going to get saved. We know that that's the reality because God has given us a free will, and some choose to reject Him. And not everyone is going to respect and certainly not going to understand why Christians would behave in a respectful, even loving manner with those whom they disagree. But here's where verse 4 relates back to verse 3, relates back to verse 2. We will never, ever lead anyone to Christ by treating them with contempt and derision. Cannot do it. We can never lead anyone to Christ by treating them with contempt and derision. And you may think then, well, you just said we're probably not going to ever see Joe Biden or Nancy Pelosi face to face, so they're not going to know if I treat him with contempt or derision or not. Maybe. But that carries over to all the people that we interact with who side with them. Right? When I'm doing this, Nancy Pelosi doesn't see it. But I got lots of friends that do. Lots of social media friends that read what I write. There's people I talk to in conversation. And if the way I talk about the people that they may choose to follow politically or support politically or agree with politically is contemptuous and disrespectful and harsh and rude and unloving, do not be surprised if then in the next breath I try to say, hey, would you like to come to church with me? And like, no. That shouldn't come as a shock. By no means am I suggesting that we compromise on what we hold to be true. By no means am I saying that we say, yeah, it's fine to support killing babies. No, it's not. Yeah, it's fine to say that men can go into the women's bathroom. No, it's not. I'm not saying that we compromise on that. But we can hold true to our standards, our beliefs, our convictions, biblical truth, without being mean to each other. Believe it or not, it is possible. It's God's desire that all will be saved. And it's God's instruction that we who are saved are to live our lives in a manner worthy of the gospel. We're to live our lives in a way that we draw others to Christ through the way we interact with them. Put differently, what this means here in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, is that you and I, that everyone who is a child of Christ, everyone who claims to be a believer, should desire, this is going to be really hard, I know, okay? We should desire that we will spend eternity with those whom we disagree with the strongest. I don't know if I want to see Nancy Pelosi for eternity. Well, fortunately, I think there'll be a lot of people in heaven, so we can stay in opposite quadrants maybe, right? I'm getting a little silly, right? But do you understand what I'm saying? Because if you think about the alternative, what's the alternative? If that's not my desire, it means I hope that someone I disagree with will go to hell. I certainly hope that none of us would actually, honestly say, we hope someone will go to hell. To be separated from God for eternity, to suffer for eternity. This is our calling in Christ. I urge, Paul says, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Father, I pray this morning that we would take seriously this instruction in your word. That we would think carefully about how we interact with other people, about what we say about other people. The issue of politics in our country in particular is so divisive and so contentious. Our media loves to feed that. Some of the politicians themselves love to feed that. And it's very easy for us to go along, to say exactly what we think, say precisely why we disagree with someone or why we know they're wrong. May we seek to do what you've instructed us here in your word to do, to pray for those who are in authority, to pray with sincerity, to pray for their leadership and the decisions that they make, but even
More importantly, to pray for their souls, for their relationship with you. And may we also seek to disagree agreeably with others, to do it with respect, to seek as much as we are able to show that while we may disagree with them, that we still care about them, that we still desire them to have a relationship with you. May we seek to live our lives in godly and dignified manner. May we have the same desire you do, that all would come to the knowledge of the truth. We thank you that you've not instructed us to do this on our own, because we know we cannot. May we be yielded to the working of your Holy Spirit in our lives. May we be different. May we be, as Peter says, peculiar people. Thank you for your love for us and for the gift of your Son. In his name we pray. Amen.